Let us look at Revelation and chapter 1. We're actually going to look at the church of Laodicea. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 11. I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. Now chapter 3, please. And verse 14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am sat down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. We look to the Lord to bless his word and that which he has laid on our hearts tonight. We're going to look, first of all, at Laodicea. We're going to look at the little bit about the condition that surrounded and was in Laodicea. It was a very, very wealthy city. It lay in Asia Minor, and it was on one of the greatest trade routes that there were at that time. Also, there were the leading bank centers, and so it was a very, very wealthy place. And I might just mention before we go too much further that what is happening around us usually has an effect upon us, even though we may not think it will. I can remember Dr. Bill Anderson from the Arlington Assembly. He says, you know, it usually takes about 15 years to come into the Assembly. What is happening outside of the Assembly, somehow, some way, it will have its effect upon us. So we just bear that in mind as we are going through this church of Laodicea. It was destroyed by an earthquake in A.D. 60. But because of its wealth, it could be rebuilt, and they did rebuild it without going to the earthquake relief fund. There was an earthquake relief fund even back there in those days, and it was there for that very reason. But they were able to rebuild, again, because of their wealth. They did not have to rely on that fund. Now, around them was the Lycus Valley, and it produced a black wool from the sheep there in that valley. And they were very famous for their black coats and their, well, today it'd be a hoodie probably, but for their coats that they made, they were. No doubt, you know, if you lived in a little village such as, I think, back in Melfort, a little village there, or a small town, why, the women all go to Saskatoon. Or even sometimes to Minot. across the line to do their shopping. And I could just imagine that Laodicea would be a place where they would come to buy these wonderful black coats that were manufactured there in the city of Laodicea. And also, they were well known for their making carpets as well. Another thing that was famous there in Laodicea was the home of a medical school. And it was one thing that was well known for, that it was a manufacturer of collyrium. And this is in the ISAV. It's, in fact, today, it is still one of the things that if you look up on some ISAV, you'll see this particular material in the salve that they make for eye ointments. So it was very famous eye salve that was made back then. So you have their richness, you have their coats, and you have their eye salve. And then another thing that is interesting, and that is the Hierapolis Mountain, and from it, a hot spring came down into the city. When I look at this and think of this, I think of Banff, well known for its hot springs. And so they had there up in the mountain were the hot springs, and they would flow and make their way down the mountain into the city. So there are just some things that are interesting about the city and its surroundings. And you may look at that and you may say, well, yeah, that's good. But remember those things, okay? Because we're going to look at them again. God uses each one of those things for a lesson that He's going to teach the people of Laodicea. Now let us look at verse 14. On to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans. Angel. An angel is a messenger of God. And here we have an angel, and pretty well every time we see angels in the Bible, they had a responsibility. They had a purpose for which God had sent them. And so here we have an angel that has a responsibility. He was a messenger with a message to deliver. I want you to think about this. He couldn't fear man. He couldn't allow his own feelings to come into this message or his own ideas. And he had to be obedient to the one that gave it to him. So let us just for a moment think of this. Here he came. He was coming to Laodicea. He was coming to the church, and he was coming with a message. A message from God. And as I think of this, I think, you know, how does that apply today? And that can apply to the shepherds, the overseers of the flock. When you know that there's something that needs to be dealt with, whether it be an individual or the whole assembly, you need to, and God has laid it on your heart, you need to be as this angel. Now, you may not look at yourselves as angels, but an angel is a messenger of God. So what happens sometimes, and then not only can it be the overseeing brethren, but it can be visiting brethren that come, and God has laid a message on your heart. There may be something within that assembly that needs to be dealt with, and you need to lay out the message that God has given you. And it can also just be the individual, or it can be mom and dad, and things that need to be dealt with maybe in the home. You know, Satan has all sorts of ways of keeping us back from delivering a message, the Word of God. Number one, there is often the fear factor. If I know that if I deliver this message, there's going to be those that are not going to like me. They don't want to hear it. But God says, no, you have a message, and you must deliver it. And so, just from, as we see the angel here, a messenger with a message to deliver, and he had to be obedient. I think of Eli and Samuel. The Lord came to Samuel, and he, just as a child, he gave Samuel a message regarding Eli. And old Eli knew that God had spoken to this child. And in the morning, when this child got up and came to Eli, Eli looked at him and Eli says, "Samuel, I want you to tell me everything that God told you. Don't leave anything out. Tell me it all." You ever think, why didn't God just tell Eli? We don't have that answer. But God took a young person. And if you're here tonight and you're young, do you realize how often God uses young people to serve Him? Now, He doesn't wait till we're old. God wants us to be active when we're young. And here was just a child. And he had a message to give to Eli. And if I was that child, I think I'd be afraid to tell him. Because he had to tell Eli some of the things that he had done wrong. He had to tell Eli the wickedness of his sons and what was going to happen. But he was a faithful child. He was a faithful angel, a minister of God. And he delivered to Eli the message that God laid upon his heart, the angel. Then in verse 14, we have the angel of the church of the Laodiceans. Write these things, says the Amen, and so forth. Here we have the message was to the church of the Laodiceans, the congregation. The church has a responsibility. They are the recipient of the message. And they have a responsibility to listen to the message and to allow the Spirit of God to apply that message within their hearts, their lives. So we have the collective responsibility of the church. But then in verse 22, we have the individual responsibility. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And so the individual as well has a responsibility. Now, isn't it interesting that he said, "He that hath an ear, let him hear." And God really isn't saying, you know, you can go away and you can say, "Here's what the message was tonight." That's not really what God is meaning here in verse 22. What he's saying is, you hear and let it sink in. We need to allow the Word of God to sink in so that He can work things out within our lives. So that's the idea of not only listening. I mean, sometimes we know with our children, we can tell them, we know they heard, they didn't do it. They heard, but God said, "I want you to hear, and I want you to be responsible." So we have it, the responsibility collectively and individually. Then again, we also have the writer, the one who sent the letter. And we're going to see his character. What do you know about God? What do you know about Jesus Christ? If we would have read in verse 1, it said, "This is a revelation of Jesus Christ." This is going to reveal to you all about Jesus Christ and what He wants us to know about Him and His Word. And so, first thing we see is that these things saith the Amen. This is a title of Christ, the Amen. And Amen simply means the truth. And what is truth? Well, it not only describes what He is, but it also describes what He says. And what He says is what He is. He could say, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Then it says of Him that He is the faithful and the true witness. And this would be in contrast to the church of Laodicea. In contrast to the church was a failure, and the church was unfaithful. Everything that God entrusted to man in responsibility failed. We can look at Adam, at paradise, failure. We can look at Noah in the new earth, and there was failure. We can look at Israel under the law, and there was failure. We can look at the priesthood, the prophets, the kings. And the church is no exception. The church through the Holy Spirit should display this new creation. Display Christ and His Word from day to day. But instead, we see in Laodicea that the church displayed the old creation, the failure. Then we see in the character of Jesus Christ, it says that He is the beginning. He is the head of the creation of God. He is the origin and the beginning, the author of God's creation. In Colossians 1 and 15, we read there that He is the firstborn of every creature. He is the first, the beginning. By the way, you have people that come to your door and they will use this verse against the Lord Jesus Christ. The firstborn of every creature. So they say that He was a created being like you and I. But no, that is not what it means here. It means first in position. Not rather being the first to be creative. It is interesting to look up those first, and sometimes it would do you well to look them up, that when the Jehovah's Witness comes to your door, that you're able to show them from the Word of God that He was not created. He is the Creator, but He was not created. Then in verse 15, we have there, again speaking of the one who wrote the letter, I know. Tell me, is there anything that God doesn't know? I know. Is there anything that Jesus Christ does not know? First thing He says to this church, I know. Do us well to think of this in our own lives. I know. Things done in the dark, I know. There's nothing that we can hide from God. I know. And I would wonder, as a letter would come to the church of Laodicea, and as this letter would be read, I know. I wonder how their hearts responded as they heard those words. I know. In Mark chapter 4 and 22 it says, for there is nothing hid which will not or shall not be manifested. Neither anything is kept secret, but that it should come to the open. Nothing hid in the eyes of God. You know, we can do things and hide it from mom and dad. And perhaps they don't know, but He knows. And if God wants that wrongdoing, that sin revealed, God will bring it to the open. He is able. I know. Again, in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13, we read that neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. I know. Then in verse 15, we have also the recipients. And that is the church of Laodicea. And we see their character is brought out in verse 15. By the one who sent the letter. Their character, God reveals their condition. You know, sometimes when we know there's a problem, we try to work around it. We don't want to upset people. In fact, today, one of the key things that are often mentioned is that you can't offend. You shouldn't offend. I was just speaking to one of our relatives, well, one of Joni's relatives the other day, and I think he goes to a Baptist church, but I was telling him about a funeral. In fact, we were to 3 funerals in a row on the Indian reservation, the same Indian reservation, all 3 funerals in 3 weeks, one per week, all because of drugs. And the youngest was 19. There was a 29-year-old mother left behind her husband and 4 children and a 30-year-old. We've gone to these funerals, and usually they'll have the night before is a wake service. And the coffin's there and the family's there and the family and friends are all around. And they on the wake service, they let any religion that's on the reservation that's established there, they let them do their thing, whatever they do. And there is the Shaker religion there, the Catholic religion, and the Pentecostals. And they can take as long as they want, and do whatever. And then the next day is the funeral, and whatever religion this person happened to be would be the one that would take the funeral. But what I'm getting to is that they absolutely no hope. There is nothing there. Even the and I'd be careful, but none of them really give a gospel message. None of them really can present the word of truth. So I was mentioning to this relative, I said, you know, it's really too bad. I said, you know, the Pentecostals are there and they could. In fact, we had gospel meetings there and the pastor came out and he just loved the gospel. He said, man, it's good to hear the gospel. Anyway, this cousin said, you know, the churches are failing and have failed because we have bought into this idea. And I think it comes from the outside. I think it comes a school, you can't offend a child at school and so forth. He said, we have been taught that you can't offend. I said, you know, the very problem is when we hold back the gospel, when we hold back the truth, we really are offending. Now, offend in the Bible is usually to offend is to cut the feet off from somebody. Not the idea of hurting their feelings. The gospel is going to hurt people's feelings. Maybe not all, but it's going to hurt some. Just the gospel will do that. But talk about offend. We offend when we hold back the truth. When we don't, in fact, when the angel doesn't give the full truth. And so God, the first thing He does with the church of Laodicea is He reveals their condition. Now there's one, I just think of Paul and Timothy. Paul left Timothy behind to correct some problems that were in the church there. And Paul, they went over what the problems were. And Paul said to Timothy, now I want you to take care of this. And Paul moved on, but he said, now, be mindful of this. You make sure that you, as you deal with this problem, that you deal with it with a pure heart and with love and with a good conscience and with faith. As we deliver messages, it needs to be from a heart of love. They need to be able to see the love of God. And here we see this, the Lord dealt with them right on. But we know that He is love. And what it came from a heart of love. And so in verse 15, He reveals their condition. He says, you are neither cold nor hot. And the thought there is that they had no zeal for the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet they had no hatred for sin. They were neither cold nor hot. This is a word picture illustration used. The Lord Jesus used it often. We use it sometimes with a PowerPoint presentation. John the Baptist used it when he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." When the people looked at the Lord Jesus, they didn't see a lamb. They saw a person. But in their mind, what did they see? They saw a lamb. That's what John wanted to get them to see, a lamb. Their mind would have went back to the Old Testament. And as they looked at Jesus Christ, they saw a lamb. Here the writer to the Laodicean says, "You're neither cold nor hot." What is he reminding them of? What comes down out of the mountains? The hot springs. Okay? It's hot up there. But as it makes its way down, by the time it gets to the city, it is only lukewarm. And the Lord says, "You're lukewarm. You're not cold. Further it goes, it's going to be cold. You're not cold, and you're not hot. You're just lukewarm." So He reveals to them their condition. Now, how do we apply that to ourselves? Huh? Well, remember, at the source, where the hot springs are coming out of the mountains, at the source, there is where there was hot. And we need to stay close to the source, to our God, and fellowship with Him. But if we move away, if we don't have time to spend with Him and the Word of God, we become like those hot springs, and we become lukewarm. And not only that, the further we move away, the longer we stay away from Christian fellowship, we become cold. So the Lord Jesus says, "You're neither cold nor hot." So because thou art lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. They wouldn't disown the Lord Jesus, and yet they weren't willing to sacrifice anything for Him. They were happy to be saved, but that's all they wanted. Lukewarm. "I will spew thee out of my mouth." Now, this is not losing one's salvation. But the thought there is that it is something within the system that we know when you spew or vomit, there's something there that doesn't fit in. And the body puts it out. And so the Lord was just saying, "I will spew thee out. I will put you to one side." But doesn't mean He's going to forget them. He's going to leave them there. Then, verse 17. Their condition. However, this was their evaluation in their own eyes. He said, "Because you say, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing." So that was their evaluation of how they were. I want to ask you tonight, if the Lord were to ask you to write down on a slip of paper, how are you doing in your Christian life? What would you write down? Now this isn't really a long ways out. When I was a maintenance supervisor in the sawmill, we would have to have the employees, I'd have the guys under me, do their own evaluation. Performance evaluation. And you have them write down how they think they're doing. And the first time that I had to do it for my boss, the first thing that comes to my mind is the scripture, "Let another man praise thee and not thine own mouth." Don't break your arm patting yourself on the back. But I learned later the value of this performance evaluation. And what we did was, you get them to write it down, and if they're honest on it, and usually you know if they are or not, but if they're honest on it, they begin to take a close look at their own work evaluation, what they're doing, and how they could improve. And some of them were honest enough to tell you, Yeah, I go too many times to the washroom, or, you know, or I come late. Write it down. It begins to make a person look in their own soul and realize where I need some improvement. So what would we write down if we had to write down for the Lord our evaluation? Well, their evaluation was this. They said, we are rich, we are increased with goods, and have need of nothing. They were smug, they were complacent. There was no stimulus toward God. That is, there was no motivation towards God. They were proud, independent, and self-centered. Their priorities were all messed up. So then God gives them His evaluation. Again, in verse 17. And He says, you know not that you are wretched, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. That is God's evaluation. He said, you know not. Now, isn't that interesting? Verse 15, I know. I know. You know not. It should humble us. You know not that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Now, this is not physical, but spiritual. Okay? Psalm 139. Let us just turn to that for a minute. Psalm 139 and verse 23. Psalm 139, verse 23, it says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. And really the thought there is, search me, O God, and show me my heart. He knows our heart, and He knows our thoughts. But the psalmist wanted the Lord to reveal to him those things sometimes that we don't want to admit. Lord, show us. Verse 18. God's advice or counsel. Here we have the grace of God. God revealed to them their condition. And here we see the grace of God, the opportunity for a person or a church to repent. And so he says in verse 18, I counsel of thee to buy of me gold tried in fire. I counsel of thee, individual, to buy of Walmart? No. What the world has? No. To buy of me. So he's taken them from the physical to the spiritual. So let us just quickly take a look at this. If we saw the hot springs, here we see, they said, how rich were they? He said, you're wretched and you're poor. I don't know, but I don't think there's probably, there may be, but I don't think there's probably any of us here could put ourselves, we stand up and say, I am rich. Maybe there is somebody here, but no. But still in all, The world can creep into our lives. And we can be poor and yet be poor spiritually too. Because we allow things to become a priority more than the things of God. So, he brings out before them, you're poor. You're not as rich as you think you are. You are poor. So I counsel thee. Now he's counseling them. Have you ever counseled somebody? You never demand. You can only give them advice. And they have to make a choice on what you give them. And you know, the Lord Jesus, our God, our Savior, our Father, He never forces. I counsel of thee. I would advise you take a look at whatever it might be. So here with these people, I counsel thee to buy gold. That's a big thing in the market today, gold. Yeah, great thing. Lots of advertising, buy gold. But this is gold that money cannot buy. So he's telling them, this is all spiritual. He says, buy gold of me. Here we have divine value. Buy this gold, this divine value, and deposit it into your heart, into your life. Buy gold of me. And then he says, and then he said, that thou mayest be rich, and then white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed. What was the great thing there? The black wool that they produced, and the coats that they were able to make, and the clothing they were able to make. And he says, you're naked. And so here spiritually he says, buy white raiment. There we have divine virtue. And we think especially of the morals today. And if you don't think that the morals in the world have an effect upon us, we need to think again. They come upon us like thunderclouds. The morals that are out there. Pretty soon, you know, when right now, just in Washington, we had passed in the bill same-sex marriage. And the one that shouldn't be funny is a little bit funny, as that is marijuana. That's passed as a medical, you can use it medically, but it's kind of a funny thing because they don't know how to handle it now. Not sure what to do or how to handle all the complications within it. But the other, you know, a same-sex marriage, sometimes when these things come up, brethren will get up and we will give ministry and we will be strong on it. And 3 or 4 or 5 years down the road, you don't hear much at all. It's still as strong as ever out in the world. And we begin to weaken on it. He said, buy white raiment, divine virtue. And then he says, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve. The very thing that they were so proud of. The eye salve that they produced. And here, the eye salve that they would buy from him is divine vision and divine victory. And so God took everything and made a word picture out of it. As he would speak to them of these things, their minds would go to what they have. You know, he said, those are things that have got in your way. Those are things that have separated you from God. Those are things that have weakened your soul and your mind and your heart. Here is what you need. Gold, divine value. White raiment, divine vision. Eye salve, divine vision. White raiment, divine virtue. Verse 19. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. The world will tell you, if you discipline your child, you don't love them. God says, whom he loves, he will discipline. You don't beat your children, but they need to be disciplined. We need to be disciplined. And God says, whom I love. Have you felt the hand of discipline in your life? God loves you. Yeah. We can be so thankful. And it's only making us stronger and bringing us to where God would have us. So as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. There is the counsel that he gave them. Now the question is, what will they do? Will they repent or not repent? What are they going to do? So in verse 20, we have the climax. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Now we often use this in the gospel. Great gospel verse, but really, it is written to believers, written to a church. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. This is the climax of the whole letter written to the book of Laodicea. Their condition, had been exposed. Action that was going to be taken was revealed, and counsel was given. So now he says, if any man, if any one, opportunity for each one to repent, if any one, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door. Isn't this interesting that the Lord, the head of the church, is the one that's standing and knocking at our heart's door? I have when we used to have the overhead, I have some charts there. I have one with a circle with our priorities all wrong. And when the priorities are right, you have the circle, you have a throne in the middle of the circle, and you have Christ on the throne. And our priorities are all in the circle, all right. But when priorities get wrong, when we get away from the source and become lukewarm or cold, self takes over the throne. And Christ is put off to one side, and priorities are all mixed up. And so it isn't a matter that you've lost your salvation, as we use it in the gospel, that he's knocking to save you. But here, he's knocking to become the Lord of your heart again. And if any man, behold, I stand. Isn't it amazing? The Savior is there knocking on our heart's door. He wants us to be happy. He wants us to be useful. And he's not going to give up on us. And he's going to knock on our door. And even though he was the offended one, he is the one that makes the first move. Can we learn from that? You know, somebody has offended me. And I'm not going to forgive them. Let's learn. The Lord was the one that was offended. And he made the first move. Why? Because his character is love and grace and mercy. And we have that within us if we allow it to work out. And he's waiting for the response. Repentance, the door will open. Restoration, I will come in. And I will fellowship with you. Wonderful time. We need that fellowship every day with the Lord. 21, verse 21. There are rewards. To him that overcometh, will I grant to sit with me in my throne. So there are rewards, and rewards is the thought of encouragement. God gives encouragement. The overcomer, a victor, one who conquers, one who sits in power. And the way we can sit in power is allowing the Lord to have his way in our life. And really, it's, we sit in power because of him. And it's in him and through him that we can have this victorious Christian life. Verse 22. Final advice. He that hath an ear, listen. Take heed of what you hear. It's the individual. I might ask tonight, who is our ear? Or what is our ear tuned into? Who has, or what has our ear? I can pick on the young people. You see them walking around, listening to this, whatever they listen to, or so busy. But you know something? I'll pick on the old people. We don't listen to nothing sometimes. Yeah. And that's just bad. We don't take time to listen to God. You know, sometimes we can jab away at the young people. If you'd only just take a minute. I go over and pick up my grandson quite often in the morning to take him to school. And he don't even know I'm there.
Normally, I wish I could play that thing like that, but I can't. But man, he plays this game or whatever it is. And I told him, hey, you know I come to the door. I just want you to say good morning, Pop. And he does. He does. When he hears that door open. But we can be guilty of not hearing nothing. No, not have a machine in our ear. Not having the radio going, not having the TV on. You know, maybe using the lazy boy too often. Just not listening to God. We can all be guilty. And so, the final advice. He that hath an ear to hear. Let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches, to you and I. Isaiah 50 and 5 says, the Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. So maybe we can learn a few things. Hope it's been an encouragement tonight as we went to the church of Laodicea. And most writers and will tell you that we're in that age. We're in the age of Laodicea. And I would believe probably we are. But that doesn't mean that it has to have that effect upon us. We can be there, but the Lord is there too. And so it just means that we need to spend more time at the throne, more time on our knees or more time in prayer, into the Word of God, fellowship one with another. Yeah. He that hath an ear, let him hear. We're praying for you. We're praying for your gospel meetings coming up. We trust that it'll be a real time of blessing. You young people that are here tonight, one thing you can do, bring your friends. Yeah, they are the ones that can take it in at that early age, just young. They'll come. They don't seem to hold back. So I would encourage you that are young, bring your young friends up to hear the gospel. It'd be wonderful to see your friends reached and saved. Shall we pray? Father, we are